I'm going to read from the book of Daniel, the second chapter, verses 44 and 45. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. It's Daniel 2, 44 and 45. Let's bow in prayer. Kind Father, we are thankful that we're able to be here today to come aside from our daily activities and cares to meet with those of like faith. We might open your word. We might commune with you. We might fellowship. And that we might also witness. We do pray that you would be in our midst today. We're mindful of those who are away and those who are ill and afflicted. We're reminded of our present flesh when we do know disease and illness and death. We do pray that you would keep us all true to you, keep our eyes on the goal of your kingdom, which we know will be set up on this earth, and we want to be part of it. We pray that you would overlook our sins, that you would forgive and bless. Be in this service today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson today, in the days of these kings, or the stone kingdom, follows our studies on the image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, the second chapter, in which the head was of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet and toes, pot iron and part clay. And we saw how that they were empires that possessed the dominion of God, that fertile crescent from the Nile to the Euphrates. It was not Egypt. It was not Europe. It was not the West. All of this is, of course, leading us up to the stone kingdom, the kingdom of God, that God was set up upon this earth to take the place of these kingdoms that had gone before. And so the question would come up then about the nature of the stone kingdom. But we did notice here, especially that there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, what we see in this, it was without human aid, without human organization, without force, without depending on man's intellect, man's ability, or man's rule, as the kingdoms before it had been done. We see, too, that the stone kingdom will be a real government like those that were before it. So it's like when you read in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, the child born, the son given, the government being upon his shoulder. And you see that it's going to be a real government, and there's going to be a real rule. There's going to be a real territory. There are going to be real subjects, a real capital, real laws. Everything about it will be real, but it will be with God's blessing and God's institution that this all comes to pass. All the parts that make a government will be present. Jesus will be the king, the Messiah. It will be an absolute monarchy. The people will be the saints of the Most High. The capital will be Jerusalem, made new. The territory will be immediately the what we think of as Israel, but then all of the dominion, which Israel has never possessed at any time, but it will be the dominion of God. As God said in Daniel 7, that the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints of the Most High, as Daniel 7:27. So it is going to be a real territory and a real place. That according to Isaiah, the second chapter, there will be the law of God that said will go forth from Zion. And this is what we expect. We know that there will be co-rulers with Jesus. And we know that he promised that the 12 apostles would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that, as it says in Romans 8 chapter, that we'll be joint heirs if we're part of his body now. And we will be co-rulers and partners with him in the kingdom of God. The whole thing, that as we try to bring out to people and studying about the kingdom, is it will be really a restoration. Because as we remember in Acts, the first chapter, when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, the disciple asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? A lot of people are not aware that when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about something that existed before, and that this is going to be a restoration. And so therefore, it is a subject of history as well as a subject of prophecy. And so it is going to be a restoration. The first example of the kingdom, of course, was Eden. And the next, of course, was Israel, who was chosen to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. The another question that comes up is the location and extent. And it says that when this stone smote the mountain, or stone smote the image, it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You see, this is another one of the things that we talk about. It's a heavenly kingdom as far as its nature, but the kingdom is not in heaven. It's going to be on the earth, just like the empires that were before it. And it says that the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this we see, of course, there are a lot of studies on this, and I've turned a little bit more to it as years have gone by. In this instance, the word is era, A-R-A, and it means earth or land. But all the time, when you, as we brought out, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word that is oftentimes translated earth by the King James translators is as well translated land. And so we see that when all the nations of earth come against Jerusalem, it's probably going to be nations of the land, more limited in its scope than we've often thought. But if you take young or strong and look these up, you see that the Hebrew word eretz is earth in general, but a land in particular, according to Strong. And of course, Daniel 2:27 says that it's under the whole heaven. It's not in heaven, but it's under the whole heaven. Same location as the empires before it. As we go on into this, you see that the extent of it will be the whole land, and maybe not the whole earth, but maybe the whole land immediately. But it's going to be the same location as all these promises that had to do with the dominion of God from Nile to Euphrates. All you have to do is go back to Genesis. And the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis talks about the Abrahamic covenant, in which he would give him all the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And it goes on and names the territory where all the ites dwelt, and this was the same land. So it's an extensive, it is very extensive. And as you look back at that issue 10 of the Honest Truth, you see that these other empires before it were extensive. And so the kingdom of God, the stone kingdom, will occupy the same territories from Nile to Euphrates, the Fertile Crescent. But in keeping with other texts, like the 72nd Psalm, we realize that ultimately the rule of Christ will go over the whole inhabited earth. The 8th verse of the 72nd Psalm, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." And so we see that it's going to have a local aspect, but the rule is going to be universal. And this is what we expect to see, the entire earth. The next question would be, was the duration. We know that some of these kingdoms before it have been limited in their duration, but here, in regard to the stone kingdom, it said that it will not be given to other people. It said that it shall never be destroyed, and it shall not be left to other people, but it'll bake in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So it's going to be an eternal kingdom. And that is one of the things that I think should be a promised blessing to us, because when we go back into the history of the world, especially in monarchies and other governments, they had their ups and downs, they had their glories, and they had their dismal parts where they went down. And it depended what the king was like or what the ruler was like. But here, when we get an ideal ruler, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, the only perfect man who's ever lived, to be the ruler. And it tells, when you go back into Isaiah 11 and other places, it talks about how he will not judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but will judge with equity from the meek of the earth. And all these places talk about the downtrodden and the poor and the meek. They were the ones who will be the exalted in that day. So in other words, it's saying that the righteous are the ones that will be exalted rather than those who seek power and obtain it by violence in so many instances. So it shall never be destroyed. And when you go into Luke, the first chapter, in the 33rd verse, when the angel appeared to Mary, said he would be called the Son of the Highest, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I know that sometimes people take the words forever and see them limited into duration, but when it says it will have no end, that is not showing anything temporary. It will be the fulfillment. The establishing of the kingdom of God will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And we know from the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel that it said that in talking about David's seed that would sit on his throne, he said that he shall build a house for my name. This is talking about Solomon. Immediately, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then it goes on down and says about David's house, "Thine house, your family, and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So it's a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that the kingdom of God will not have limited duration, but will have no end. It shall not be left to other people. And there will not be any empire or any kingdom succeed the kingdom of God, because it is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. So the thing that we noticed in Daniel 2:44 is, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." And I had written in my margin the toes. The words were, it's not going to be in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, because he's gone. Cyrus, Darius is gone. Alexander's gone. Muhammad's gone. But it's talking about the end time, which is covered other places in the book of Daniel and also in Revelation, where it seems to number 10. Talk about 10 crowns, 10 thrones, 10 kings, and so on. So it's talking about them. It is not referring to Europe, as we brought out in one of our messages, because the so-called European Economic Community just does not fit the picture of the days of these kings or these kings themselves. And so there's some of the places that talks about some of them receiving crowns, some have not received crowns as yet, but it says they do receive their power 1 hour with the beast, and that's in Revelation the 17th chapter. And so it is a particular time that this is going to take place. In fact, I like the words of Jesus sometimes when he's talking about resurrection. He said, "The hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice." So you know that that there is a specific time that God has set. And actually in Timothy and other places it talks about his appearing and his kingdom. It'll be simultaneous with the arrival of Jesus Christ back to this earth when he comes to Jerusalem to take the throne of David. This says that the stone smites the image on the feet, verse 34 of Daniel 2. So you, in other words, we're not making that up. It says you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, clay, brass, silver, and gold all broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. So you see that there is an actual hour, there is a time when this will happen, when the stone kingdom, the kingdom of God, will be established and will smite the image, in other words, will destroy the image. And so you see all of them broken to pieces together from bottom to top, according to verse 35. So the thing that we're seeing then is we're talking about these latter-day kingdoms or nations or tribes and the dominion of God, not in Europe, but in the Middle East. This is the area of the operation. This is the area of the great fulfillment of all prophecy that will take place. The thing that it says to me is that we are in the last days. We are seeing the rising of these powers in the Middle East that indicate that the prophecy is being fulfilled and these things are about to happen. I am one of those who does believe in the fulfillment of the 70 weeks, but I still like to think that the kingdom of God is what I call imminent. In other words, hanging back, ready to occur. In other words, I'm not delaying the Lord's coming. I do not want to put it off, but I do know that just like some of us who were alive when Israel became a nation, well, this is the generation that will see the fulfillment of all things. Well, in more than 50 years, and still has not taken place. I am one of those that try not to be impatient with God. When I say, God, take your time, you know what you're doing. At the right time, this will occur, just as it says in the birth of Jesus, at the right time he was born. And that was the right time. So the thing that we are seeing then is, and this may seem strange to you, but it seems meaningful to me, that in the old days, in the image, when Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came along, he didn't destroy everybody in the empires. He didn't destroy their government. They went on, but they became emperors over kings, over empire, over kingdoms. Rule over other rule. And this is the thing that each of them did. They just assumed rule. The kingdoms became subservient, but continued as kingdoms. And I believe that this is what will happen in the kingdom of God. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, I think there's a hint of this. In the 12th verse, when it's talking about these beasts out of the sea, which to me correspond to the parts of the image, but it says, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged. for a season and time or an appointed season. In other words, they may have lost their dominion, but they weren't destroyed. And I think this is probably shown like in Nebuchadnezzar when he brought the best of the young men out of Israel to Babylon that they might be learned in the Chaldean language and religion and customs. Daniel was brought there. He wasn't killed. He was probably a prince. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were probably princes or king's seed. They weren't killed. They were brought into the Babylonian Empire. And so it seems to us that the kingdoms of this world, as it says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become of the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdom of God in that instance, or in that way, we believe will be more of an empire than a kingdom. In other words, dominion and rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. So, just as we saw, though, under Nebuchadnezzar, Judah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, we believe that Gog and Magog will revolt against the kingdom of God immediately. I believe that there will be resistance to the kingdom of God, to the rule of Christ on this earth. But in the end, I believe that it will be an empire of peace, just like in the 72nd Psalm, where it talks about him ruling from sea to sea and from the ends of the earth. It says that the kings of Tarshish and the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And it goes on and talks about these different things in the 72nd Psalm to the king's son. So we believe that there will be an ultimate perfect rule when he puts down all authority and power. When he defeats the last enemy, then the kingdom of God will be what we see the kingdom of God to be, a perfect place to live with perfect health, nature in harmony, no more drought, no more tornadoes, no more hurricanes, where rain will come in due season, the earth will be watered and restored as it was in Eden, and there will be peace in the animal world as well as in the human world. So the thing that we're seeing is that we're waiting for the coming of this stone kingdom, which will be established not by our rule, not by our authority, not by our demand. We can't make the kingdom come. We can only pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." But we can't make it come. We can't establish it. In fact, that was one of the temptations of Jesus, was to take the kingdom of that world that moment and become a temporal or worldly king. Well, someday he's going to have the rightful rule of all the kingdoms of this world. And so as a result, we're waiting for the kingdom of God represented by the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the time of Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come. He will sit on the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered the nations, and he will judge them and separate them. We're looking for the coming of Jesus in his kingdom. And as it is in every instance in the scriptures, whenever the kingdom of God or the second coming of Christ especially is mentioned, it always has an admonition: be ready, be watching, be working, be looking for that. And so that's the thing that keeps us going, is this great hope and this great expectation of the return of the Lord. In the meantime, I think we, as I tried to bring out last week, we need to be warned about Islam. We need to realize what's taking place on this earth. We need to expect tribulation and persecution because of our faith We look for the defeat of Israel and other things that will happen in this time. But this trouble, this turmoil, this tribulation is not the end. In other words, people oftentimes classify Church of God Abrahamic faith as a pessimistic sect. We're not pessimistic. We know that bad times will come, but we know the good times will follow. So in the end, in the now we're realistic. In the end, we are optimistic because we are looking for better things. We're looking for the great and wonderful kingdom of God that shall be established upon this earth. And we hope and expect to be part of it. That's what we desire. God bless us. To be continued. And thank you.